Good morning again, and thank you so much for coming to this gathering of Hope Community Church. I wanted to start off with an idea. See, if has this ever happened to you? Have you ever noticed this in your life? Your exposure to the Word of God increases your pleasure in God. I hope that's an experience that you sometimes have. Your exposure to the Word of God increases your pleasure in God. This morning we are kind of drawing close to an end of the present series on Be the Church. And each Sunday we've looked at the church something something. This morning is the church teaches sound doctrine. I know that can sound really boring. Doctrine, what is doctrine? I didn't know what doctrine was when I was a young man. All I could think of was something I learned in history, the Monroe Doctrine. Well, doctrine actually is just simply the teaching of the Bible. It's a position of the Bible. It's a reality that the Bible teaches, and I have found that people are actually very interested in sound doctrine if they can understand how it relates to their life. Let me give you some examples. When I was an associate pastor in California, so maybe 15 years ago this happened, a man walked into my office, and after just a brief exchange of the preliminaries, you know, hi, how you doing, what's your name, this is me, he said, I took another man's life this week. I didn't know how to respond to that, so I just asked him, do the authorities know about this? I didn't want to be a keeper of that kind of a secret. And he said, yeah, they do. In fact, that's my next stop. I wanted to come to talk to you before I went to talk to them. And it turns out this had been in the paper. It was an act of self-defense. Somebody had busted down his door looking for drugs and money, and they found it. The problem was the taking of the life was self-defense. It was either him or the other guy, and he described enough. I don't need to tell you about it, but the problem was he tampered with the crime scene. The drugs and the money were his, and he took it off the deceased person's body. Somehow that story came out, and he needed to turn himself in. I was the last stop. And as we talked, his dad came by, and so he heard some things. And really, I don't have words of comfort stored inside of me, so I went to the gospel, and what I did with him was I gave him the gospel in four words, and we've talked about that a little bit in here before. So God, there is the existence of God. There is a creator, and we are accountable to God. I just start with God when sharing the gospel. God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. God is eternal. We are none of those things. And so the second step, the second mention of the gospel presentation, I go to people. People are sinful. God is holy. We are not. And so there's this chasm, there's this gulf between God and people. The next step would be God has resolved this, or he has sought to resolve this with an offer of his son, Jesus Christ, that whatever could stand before God and you has been taken care of in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we have to respond to that. It's not just simply enough that Jesus came, lived, died, rose again. We need an active response to that, a willful, intentional response. And so the response is repentance and inviting Jesus Christ into his life. And what I wanted to do with this gentleman was take him through a little booklet. I happen to have one up here. This is Steps to Peace with God. The Billy Graham Crusade used this for years. I was trained on this a very long time ago. Love these booklets because it can share the gospel in a very succinct way. It doesn't sugarcoat. It tells the truth. But it also has images and pictures. Sometimes people are visual learners, and it just helps to have that option. So we took them through this, and we looked at the fact, again, people are sinful, God is holy. Here's this great big gulf between people and God. How are you going to respond to that? And I have no idea. In the course of conversation, I did ask him, you know what, if this battle to the death had turned out the other way, would you have been ready to meet your maker? And he said, no, that's why I'm here. So this was a very eager presentation. He was very interested in sound doctrine. He knew he was going to go to prison. He was afraid of what would happen to him there. God has provided a way, and so we looked at this. People are on one side of the cross, and God is on the other side. Jesus stands in between. He stands in that gap. He bridges that gap for us, but we've got to make a decision. And I love this booklet because of this page right here. Where are you? And so I had him look at that, and I had him read some scripture along with that, and I asked him, are you here? Are you over here on the side of people who are separated from God, really targets of God's wrath? Or are you over here with a relationship with Jesus Christ? And he very carefully, he took my pen and he put an X right on the cross. He wanted to be as close to Jesus as possible, but he knew he wasn't a Christian. And he said, I'm right here, but I want to be over here, except I don't know how. So we just finished talking through that, and we talked about repentance, and he prayed to receive Christ with me right there in his office, in my office, in front of his dad. And I don't know exactly what happened to him next, but I know he and his dad went to the police station and took care of business on their end. That's sound doctrine. Quite frankly, that's just simply sound doctrine. Let's see if I can take that off. Here's another example. A pastor I know tells the story of leading a church service, and unbeknownst to him, there was a gentleman from the gay community in his church that day. What had happened was this man was a young man, and he was, due to complications from the AIDS virus, he was going to die, and he knew it. And so he told his friends about his situation, and he said, I'm afraid to die. Do you know of anybody who can help me with this? I don't know what's on the other side of death. I'm afraid to die. And they named this one particular church. They didn't just say, go to a church or go find a pastor or read the Bible. They said, go to this church. Here's the address. Go to this church right here. And he sat in the church that day, and the pastor read from Psalm 107, did not teach or preach 107. He just simply read. Like we had scripture read this morning. It was just part of the church service. Had Psalm 107 read. And then they moved on from that, and they did other areas in terms of worship and gospel proclamation. But here's the beginning of Psalm 107. In fact, it was X amount of years to this very day because it was Thanksgiving weekend. Psalm 107 is a Thanksgiving psalm. So that's why it was being read that day without commentary. So someone from the AIDS community who knew he was going to die heard this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Isn't that hopeful? Wouldn't you want to hear that if your life is in peril? Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the hand of the foe and has gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Some wandered in the desolate wilderness. So now it's taking us back to Old Testament history. Some wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could live. That's what this man was feeling like. They were hungry and thirsty. Their spirits failed within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He rescued them from their distress. He led them by the right path to go to a city where they could live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. He has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Boy, he hung on those words. He just was wondering, could God satisfy me? I'm thirsty. Could God fill me? But you know what really got to him in the reading of Psalm 107? He wanted to know, how can I cry out to the Lord? Here I am in distress, and I don't know how much longer I'm going to live in on this earth. How do I cry out to the Lord? He heard it proclaimed from Scripture. They cried out to the Lord. And so really what happened is he could not stop thinking about that, did not hear the message, did not sing the worship songs, heard nothing else that morning. He just waited for the service to start, made a beeline, talked to the pastor, explained the situation, opened his Bible and said, how do I do this? How do I cry out to the Lord? And obviously the pastor led him to Christ. He was baptized, gave a profession of faith in the church, told this story. A few months later, he was in heaven. That's sound doctrine. People are intensely interested in sound doctrine when they realize sound doctrine has a connection to their life. Here, a couple more stories. There have been times when I've been able to talk to people about purity, forgiveness. In fact, it doesn't even have to be purity. It could be something, it could be anger, regret from the past, present guilt from past action. That's what I'm mentioning. Present guilt from past action. And people want to know, does this book say anything about that? Yeah, it does. And so what I like to do is go to the book of Colossians. And I have them read out loud from their Bible. And if they don't have a Bible, then I loan them mine or I go get them one because I want them reading. I have found that if I read, people are just, they're busy and they're lost in thought. They're in despair of their circumstance, or they're wondering who in the world is a Colossian anyway, and they're just not tracking. So I have them read out loud, and then I ask them very simple questions. So we went to Colossians 2. I'm thinking of something particular I'll tell you about in a moment. I'd like to go to Colossians 2, and I read verse 13. I have them read verse 13. Speaking of what God has done with us as Christians, it says this: God made you alive with Jesus. Now, literally, it says he made you alive with him. That means God made you alive with Jesus and forgave us all our trespasses. If you have an NIV, it says he forgave us all our sins. So we talk about repentance and what it means to be right with God and what it means to actually repent and turn away from sin. So what I do with people is, you know, as they describe their situation, and it says here, he forgave us all our trespasses, he forgave us all our sins, I'll explain it, then I'll have them, okay, based on what this Bible verse says, how many of your sins does God forgive? They can never tell me eye to eye. They have to look at the scripture again. All. Yeah, it says all. All is not some, all is not many, all is not most, all is all. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, it has all been forgiven. None of it lays on the table for your responsibility any longer. Now, there might be some consequences or maybe some people you need to seek out, but in terms of a right relationship with God, it's all forgiven, assuming that there's repentance in Christ. I did have a gentleman on one occasion ask me about purity. He had done some things in the past that he deeply regretted. Couldn't go back. You can't go back and unpackage that. You can't go back and undo what has been done. You can't go back and undo what has been said. And he wanted to know, what do I do now? Would you like me to show you how you can get your purity back? You mean I can? Yeah. Let's go to Colossians 1, verse 22. Had him read this out loud. But now, God has reconciled, or Jesus has reconciled you by his physical body. That's the cross of Christ again. But now Jesus has reconciled you by his physical body through his death. That's substitutionary atonement. That's a really heavy doctrine. But people are intensely interested in sound doctrine when they understand how much it relates to their life and to their situation. Through death to present you holy, faultless, blameless, before him. And then with this particular gentleman, I asked him, okay, now how does God see you right now? You've told me you repented. You've told me you've apologized to God. You've told me you've tried to make it right. How does God see you right now? He couldn't answer me without looking into the word again. So he looked at it. Holy, faultless, blameless. That's exactly it. Gang, that is the doctrine of justification. Just as righteous as Jesus because you're in Christ, because you're a Christian, because God has forgiven you, you are just as righteous as Jesus. That's how God sees you. That is sound doctrine. Now, a lot of times if you just throw out the word justification, it sounds kind of boring. But if you understand how it relates to your life and to your life situation, people can be very intensely interested in sound doctrine. When I was 19, I became a Mormon. The way it happened for me, I think I was 18, sorry. I went through high school and I was just pathetic and I was tired of living a pathetic life. So I wondered, could God be in the mix here anywhere? Maybe I'll find God in church. I looked into the yellow pages. The longest listing was the Mormon church. I thought they might be a happening spot. So I went and they convinced me it was true. And after about a year in the Mormon church, just from simply reading the Bible, I realized, you know what, this just doesn't square with the Word of God. And went to SPU a couple of months at SPU. I became a Christian, just had a great experience there. But that summer when I had some time on my hands, I began to think, you know, am I really a Christian? What if those guys are a little bit right? What if the SPU guys are a little bit wrong? Do I have an assurance of salvation? And I find this to be something that can plague people who are getting years past their initial conversion experience. Because here's what folks do sometimes. You can be 25, 35, 50 years old, and you're trying to recollect that time you became a Christian when you were 10 years old at camp. And it was such a whirlwind. It was a high experience, and by golly, it sure was a whole lot of fun, and Jesus signed me up. But now that you're 30 or 40 or 50, boy, that was a long time ago. And you just don't remember it as well as you used to, and you're beginning to wonder, did it really happen? You know what? Your assurance of salvation is not based on your memory of your experience. Your assurance of salvation is based on what the Word of God says about you. That's sound doctrine. When I was after I had exited Mormonism and I needed to know what was right and what was wrong, I actually took a summer to study the Bible, and I compared it to Mormon doctrine, and what it became was these series of cards that I wrote down. And I was helped a lot by this particular book. It's just simply called Mormonism. But I opened it up into the table of contents, which initially seemed kind of boring to me, but I realized, wow, this is exactly what I need. It says the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of church and sacraments, the doctrine of last things. I just went line by line over what the Bible teaches about these particular topics, compared it to what the Mormons teach or what the Book of Mormon teach. My assurance of salvation is now 37 years old, and it's not based on an experience. I can barely remember the fall of 1979, but I read the Bible. And my assurance of salvation is as solid as it's ever been, even though my memory is beginning to fade. Sound doctrine is something that people are intensely interested in, even though they don't really understand why. Your experience in the Word of God will add to your pleasure of God. But you have to encounter God in His Word. You can't just take it second, third hand, fourth hand. Let's go to the scriptures now. Try to find 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4. We'll start with chapter 4 first, even though that was read second. But so how about 2 Timothy chapter 4? Could you please? Two great passages of scripture. This is written by the Apostle Paul shortly before he dies. In fact, he's going to die and he knows it. He knows his days are coming to an end. He writes a letter to his friend Timothy, who's pastoring a church. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, boy, he's got these great words of encouragement. Notice how this starts. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom. Boy, that's a very solemn charge. This is Paul being as serious as he possibly can be. He's not trying to scare Timothy or trying to threaten him, but he's telling them, Timothy, basically saying, I'm on my deathbed. I've got months, I've got weeks. It could be just a matter of days or even hours. I want you to hear this. I want you to give attention to this. I solemnly charge you. And then I love this. Proclaim the message. And you might have in the NIV, it says, preach the gospel in season and out of season. Proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Now look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. There it is. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Who's the they that's Paul talking about here? For the time will come when they will not tolerate. Here's the way I used to read it. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. And it sure seemed like this was an accurate way to read it. Things are getting worse in our world. In America, we were allegedly a Christian nation. We are no longer. And it just seems like the morals are going downhill and further away. And Paul writes a letter basically saying, you know what, be on your guard, because experientially it's going to be like that, where the culture and the world around you are going to decline and go into turmoil and just get further and further away. Yeah, but he's not talking about the culture. He's actually talking about the church. Paul is writing his friend, Pastor Timothy, and he's giving him instruction on how to lead a church. And he's telling him, these are the things that you can find in the church. Here are your duties. Proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. For the time will come when they, the folks that you minister to, when they, the people in the church, when they, the followers of Jesus Christ, the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Now, some of that has got to be that the culture has influenced us. And we've seen that and time again. I rail against the American postmodern culture because of its intolerance for the gospel and its intolerance for absolute truth, which is what the Bible heralds. And some of that has made its way in here. But really what Paul is talking about is followers of Jesus Christ. There will come a time when Timothy will see this in his ministry. What I'm suggesting to you is that not only do you need Jesus, you need community, and you need instruction from the Word of God. And you need all of that wrapped together. Your community can hold you accountable. Your community can teach you. Your community can help you learn together. You need Jesus, you need community, you also need instruction from the Word of God. You cannot distance yourself from the church and be a growing Christian. There is no such thing in the New Testament as churchless Christianity. Here's something that I've found just observing myself or observing life through the years. Here it is, I'll just give it to you in a short phrase. The heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. The heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. So if you have informed yourself or if you have been informed through books or sound bites on the internet or friends or some other source that there are a multitude of ways to God and this way is just as valid as that way, then when somebody encounter or when you encounter the gospel, maybe it's spoken to you or you read it, when you encounter what the angel said at the birth of Christ, hey, I bring you good news of great joy. If you think that there's a whole bunch of ways to get to God and to earn his approval and his pleasure and to merit eternal life with him, if you think there's more than one way other than Jesus, then the proclamation that the God has made an offer in the person of Jesus Christ will not be viewed as good news. It'll just be viewed as something religious. See, the mind cannot rejoice, excuse me, the heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. Here's another one. If you allow yourself to be informed or you inform yourself that the problem is always someone else or some other circumstance or somehow outside of you, you will not rejoice that Jesus came to take care of your sin problem. In fact, you're probably denying that you have a sin problem. If you have informed yourself or if you have been informed that the Bible is not trustworthy, that it was altered over a period of time, that it is not the inerrant, inspired, holy Word of God, you will not find pleasure in reading the Bible. If you have been informed or if somebody has informed you that the church is weak or wounded or wrong, you won't take pleasure in the church. The heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. Sound doctrine clarifies our thinking, and we desperately need it. This is so important in the life of the church that Paul mentions the written word of God 9 times in this short book that really would be a papyrus front and back, 8.5 by 11 front and back. 9 times he mentions the written word of God. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. So if you can turn a page, if you have a Bible there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says this, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you heard from me. The teaching that Timothy heard from Paul is not stuff that started with Paul. Paul's just passing it along. The early church for hundreds of years referred to this body of teaching as the apostles' teaching. And it wasn't like this first started with the apostles, like they were making up something new. The apostles were taking the message of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus Christ. They were proclaiming it, and they were applying it to the church, the apostles' teaching. So when the apostle Paul says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me, it basically he's saying, Timothy, don't deviate from the gospel. T- Timothy, don't make up new stuff. Timothy, stick with the written word. Timothy, stick with the story. Stay with Jesus. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. That's the force of what Paul is saying here. Stay with the written word of God. There's an ongoing emphasis in this letter over the written word of God, ongoing emphasis over sound doctrine. You may have noticed that belief and behavior are almost always tied together. What you believe so often determines how you live. Sound doctrine can introduce you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sound doctrine can give you assurance of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my story for 37 years now. Sound doctrine can produce holiness because it identifies righteousness, it identifies sin. Sound doctrine equips you to worship God, and all of worship is simply a response to God. Yes, we see him in creation, but we are told specifically of who God is and what it is that God desires to do, what it is that he can do, what it is that he has done in his word. We respond to that with worship. That's sound doctrine. Sound doctrine can reveal wrong attitudes, which can weaken your relationships. Sound doctrine can develop unity in the church. Sound doctrine can clarify our mission and what it is that God has called us to do. Now, in contrast to all of that, Paul gives Timothy an opposite kind of warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul essentially is going to say this: ungodly doctrine leads to ungodly living. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it comes out in the first five verses, and this is a list. Wow. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. And then he continues on from there, naming a whole bunch of stuff. Really, there's a lot of stuff. I used to read this and think, okay, I think I know what he's talking about. Those are the days that are just prior to the return of Christ. Difficult times will come in the last days, and then he has this list of things that are bad. People will be lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemy, unloving, irreconcilable, without self-control, brutal, reckless, conceited. Wow. And it sounds like Paul is suggesting there's going to be a decline of morality just before the return of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the way you can read. In the last times, things are going to get bad. Boy, if you thought they were bad now, they're going to get really, really, really bad. And then Jesus, wow, he'll return just in time. But that's not what he's saying at all. The phrase "the last times" in Scripture is used to refer to that period of time after the resurrection ascension of Jesus, prior to his return. Here's from the book of Hebrews. First couple of verses in the entire book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So a very long time ago in the Old Testament, God did it this way. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So when Jesus came here, that was the beginning of the last days. And now we're 2,000 years in. We're still in the last days. We're not necessarily closer because things are getting evil or more evil or less moral. We're closer because of the passing of time, but not because of moral decay. We're just closer because of the passing of time. The last days, if this represents the birth of Christ, if this represents the return of Jesus Christ, we're over here or somewhere around here because so much time has passed, but not because so much more immorality has gone on. It's not like God is waiting until it gets really, 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 really bad, and then he's going to surprise us with the return of Jesus Christ. God has already chosen the date. Our task in the meantime while we wait is to tell people about Jesus, to proclaim the gospel, preach the word in season and out of season, because we don't know when the end of time will come. We're in the last days now. Now, I also used to get confused about this because it does look like a big, long, hairy list. Wow, there's just a whole lot of stuff on here. And then I read it several times and came to realize, okay, this is a contrast because it begins with something and it ends with something. And I don't know if you can completely see that, but it begins with lovers of self And then there's this list of a whole bunch of things. And then there's the contrast at the end, rather than lovers of God. And so what Paul is, he's not talking about a multitude of different things. He's not talking about 12 things here. He's talking about one thing, that the time will come in these last days, in this era that we are in, when people, rather than loving God, will love themselves instead. How could you do that? How could you not love the good, great, glorious God of this world? Well, you don't know him. You haven't been informed as to who he is accurately from the Word of God. Somebody somewhere has not proclaimed gospel to you, or you have not read sound doctrine. If you don't know God, you can't really worship him. Lovers of self rather than lovers of God. That's not outside the church, again. That's inside the church. Remember, Paul is writing to a pastor, giving him instruction on how to handle church life. But not only that, look at how this verse ends verse 5, how this section ends. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. There are folks who maybe they're on this list, but there are some people who don't know Christ and have no desire to imitate a Christian. And that's what he's getting at here. Holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. What Paul is doing is he's warning Timothy that there will be folks in your assembly. There will be people in your family, your church family, who have yet to fully surrender to Jesus. And so they're taking Christianity like it's a bunch of externals. Do this, don't do that. Do some of these things over here, and whatever you do, don't ever do that thing. And so they try to do, and they try to don't. It's a form of godliness, but it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's sound doctrine. Exposure to the Word of God increases your pleasure in God. When your mind is allowed to be shaped by the Word of God, your thoughts of God will be big. When your mind is not allowed to be shaped by the Word of God, your thoughts of God will be far too small. Let's evaluate this together. Do you love God? Do you love God more than self? That's what that passage was getting at. Do you love God more than pleasure? Do you love God more than material things? Do you love God more than, this one will sting. Do you love God more than the Seahawks? Do you love God? When was the last time you learned something new about God and his word and that led you to love him more? I hope you don't have to brush off some dust to arrive at that memory. When was the last time you learned something new in the word of God that led you to love God more? Nowhere is the love of God more clearly seen than in the gospel. God's love for you should develop a response of you love God. What I would suggest that you could begin this week is to read the Gospels. You could make it a goal to read a Gospel. Read one Gospel between now and Christmas. If you read more Scripture than that or happen to have more time, hey, read two Gospels. Read whatever would fit into your time frame. But at least read one Gospel this Advent season. As we approach Christmas, read a Gospel and hang out with Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Follow him. Your celebration of Christmas will be much deeper. Your pleasure in God will be much richer if you encounter Jesus in the Word of God. Be here when we proclaim the Word of God. Join a home group. Get involved in a discipleship group. Next time one rolls around, join the Discover the Bible group. We have student ministries and children's ministries that teach the Word of God and teach concepts about God. Step into something where you encounter God in his Word. And your pleasure in God will go richer and deeper than you ever thought possible. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for the gift of your word, so clear and so compelling, and yet so often, and hate to say it, but so often neglected. This Christmas season, our great God, our Savior Jesus, O Holy Spirit, we're telling you now, this Christmas season, we will not neglect the word of God. Help us to be in your word, whether it's a gospel or some other reading, to encounter you on a daily or near daily basis, that we might grow deep with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.